Well, if you have those Bibles, open them with me to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 17 together. Now, you know that I started what we call a deeper look, and so we kind of changed up the style of our teaching here on Sunday mornings. And if you've been paying close attention, which I've noticed not many people do, but some of you do. I do. I've noticed that. You would think, well, wait, aren't we just doing a verse-by-verse study of Romans 10? Well, kind of we are right now. But no, this is our deeper look. We are doing a series, but this is where it all kind of comes to a head, the gospel. And so we started in our first study in chapter 9, and we did the first couple of verses there. And then we've been focusing the last, you know, five studies, including this morning, here in chapter 10. And we won't be done this morning with chapter 10, but then we will move on. Remember, on Wednesday nights, and I want to encourage you to come on out. Wednesday nights, we're surveying the book of Romans. So we're going verse by verse, and we're just studying through the book of Romans. So I want to encourage you to do that and come on out and study with us on Wednesday nights. We're having a great time, and we're starting Romans chapter 12 this Wednesday. Great section, you know, where I beseech you, you know, by the mercy of God to have your life as a living sacrifice and not being renewed, you know, in the renewing of our mind and transformed from the world and all of those great, great verses. And so we are going to be looking at that. But this morning, here we are, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. We're mainly focusing on verse 14, but let's read through this as we will glean a few things from these other verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul here is continuing on in talking about how men and women are saved, how someone is actually born again, and how they are for sure that they're going to go to heaven. He says that there, if you go back a little bit, he says, you got a verse 9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead. Very simple. And he's been contrasting this idea of a righteousness that is established on the law, which never leads to salvation. And that's what the Jews' problem was. Even though they were in the beginning of chapter 10, and we looked at this some weeks back, even though they were zealous, they were sincere, they were devoted, but they were wrong. They were trying to build a righteousness upon their own keeping of the law, which Paul says can't work. It just won't work. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're wrong, you're wrong. You're wrong. Someone can be very sincere when they think, you know, someone needs to die and they go and murder someone, but they're still murdering someone and they're still going to be charged for that crime that they committed. And here, what is beautiful is that Paul goes on to say that the faith that we speak, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a righteousness that you get based upon a faith in Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness of faith. It's not a righteousness of the law. So the two kinds of righteousness that we have, and one that saves. And he's been talking about this word of faith, this faith that he says we preach. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. If you call on the name of the Lord, verse 13, you shall be saved. And after saying that, then he asked a series of questions that would only be logical. And I love that. I love that Paul is a logical thinker. He says, verse 14, how shall they call? Hey, listen, if you call on them and be saved, great. But then he asks the question. Now, remember, he's writing to you and me. He's writing to the church there in Rome. He's writing to the church throughout the centuries. So he's writing to believers, and he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's a good point. He says, but let's go farther. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? He goes on farther. How shall they hear without a preacher? In verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent. You know, it was John Stott who said the essence of Paul's argument could be seen best if you take these six verbs and put them in their opposite form. Meaning, if you read backwards, that's the way I like to read. I'm dyslexic. I go backwards. So that works for me. Maybe it won't work for you, but no. And he stated it this way. Taking these six verbs that we just read here, he says, Christ sent heralds, and we're going backwards, heralds preached, people heard, hearers believed, believers called, and those who called were saved. I love that. He just kind of works backwards, saying if someone's going to call in the name of the Lord, then someone, if we go all the way to the end, someone needs to share the message. For they can't believe on that which they never heard of, that which they don't know. This here is the essence of why you and I are alive on this earth. That's a very important point. Obviously, what's the purpose of my life as a Christian? Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? Do you realize that most people today, if they're asked that question, either couldn't answer it right or could maybe answer it right, but couldn't say that's how my actions in life is reflecting that truth. And what is the reason you and I are here? Well, Paul gives it here. The reason you and I are here is for you and I to bring the gospel to the world. Do you realize that the only thing that we will not be doing in heaven that we do, like even today, what we do today, we worship the Lord today, we study the Word today, we can fellowship today. But the one thing we will not be able to do in heaven as a Christian that we can do on earth is share the gospel with people. Why? Well, obvious, there will be no one to share the gospel with. That's kind of good news. And, well, bad news if there's people that you should have shared, you wanted to share with, and you didn't share the gospel with. Think about it. There will be no evangelism in heaven. Now, here's the misunderstanding of this verse, and it comes from our translation of the word to preach. He says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And that last phrase, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, this word, the Greek word that we get the word preacher from, is found 61 times in the New Testament. Now, this is an important detail to understand. It's found 61 times in our New Testament. 60 times it's translated in its verbal form. It's translated 53 times to preach, 5 times to publish, twice to proclaim. But the last time it's translated here. The 61st time it's translated a preacher, which changes it from a verb to a noun, which really the Greek doesn't do. And it's really a mistranslation, especially because of what that means today. For instance, the word preacher means today, to a preacher, you would think of a certain person in the church, like myself. I would be called a preacher. He's the preacher. The preacher said today, we might say after the sermon, such and such. Or I didn't like what the preacher said, oftentimes might be said. But it's a certain person. So it then excludes an entire part of the body of Christ. It's a very small amount of people that are the preachers in our church. And that's not what Paul is saying. He is not speaking to a group of leaders. He's not speaking to a group of pastors. He is speaking to the church, and he is reminding them of what Jesus has called us as the church to be and what we are to do. I love what Donald Barnhouse says here. He says, quote, the call to proclaim the truth has been given to everyone who trusts in Christ. Let me say that again. The call to proclaim the truth has been given to everyone who trusts in Christ. From the divine point of view, there is no such division as which man has made between clergy and laymen, end quote. And how true that is. When Paul is writing, there's not this man-made division that we have today between clergy, which is the professional ministers, and laymen, the people, the congregation. This is a really a non-biblical idea. Well, it's certainly biblical to have a pastor. Certainly biblical that that pastor's role and calling is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. I said to you, you guys are all soldiers. You've come today into the church, and you've come here today to be equipped as soldiers, to be trained as a soldier, to go back out and to fulfill your mission. That's the purpose of a pastor. The purpose of a pastor isn't to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. The purpose of a pastor, teacher, Paul says it very pointedly in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're taking notes, jot it down, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And in verse 11, he says that the pastor, he says he's the pastor teacher. So the role of a pastor is to teach. And in verse 12 there of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, for the equipping of the saints. This is what he's to do. This is what his teaching's to do. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is my job this morning. And I pray you understand that, because it's not important only for me to understand my job. It's important for you to understand why you're here. Why are we here this morning? I mean, isn't that a good question? You know, I'm here. Well, I'm a Christian. We go to church. Well, that's good. You know, I'll give you a round of applause for that, because there's a lot of people today that aren't. But why are we going to church? What's the purpose? And maybe it gives you a little more fire, a little more zeal, a little more vision why you go to church. You're going to church to get equipped with the Word of God. The sad thing today is a lot of churches aren't doing that. So people are confused even why they go. But let us come back to us. We're here to be equipped. My job is to give you, to teach you, to equip you so that you can go out and fulfill your mission that God has called you to in your life, that you might be ready and equipped for the world out there, and that you might know how God wants you to live and how God wants you to act and how God wants you to represent Him. And what is that calling? What is that vision that you have? What is the purpose of your life? And so that's what we're to do. Notice it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry? The saints. The saints are you. And they are to do the work of ministry. And what is the result of their work? It says, for the building up of the body of Christ. The result of your work is the building of God's kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Which brings us to why you exist, why you were born, why you were born again. You know, have you ever thought, Lord, why haven't you raptured us? Like, what are we really waiting for here on this earth? You know, that's a really good question. Why is it that you and I are here? God has a clear, defined purpose, and it's this. It's right here. You and I are here. We can go to many verses. We could talk about being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But you can just go to Jesus' last words. Do you realize the last words Jesus spoke on earth? And do you realize all four Gospels record them? And not only that, but as well the book of Acts. And what was Jesus' words? What is your commission? What is your calling? I already said to you and kind of alluded to this, there are many things you and I can do in heaven. One of those things that we can do in heaven is evangelize. That's what Jesus said, point blank, very clearly, no mistake about it. This is the calling on your life, on my life as Christians, not as ministers or preacher. In fact, I love how A.T. Robertson, one of the leading Greek scholars, translated this last phrase here that we have in our Bible that says, and I'm reading from the New King James, it reads in my Bible, how shall they hear without a preacher? He translates it this way, how shall they hear without one preaching? And that would be translating using the noun for, using the verbal form and not the noun. That how can they hear unless one is preaching? That's what we're talking about. The Phillips translation says, how can they hear unless someone proclaims him? That's the right way to translate this. Kenneth Weiss translates it in his New Testament. He says, quote, and how is it possible that they should hear without one proclaiming or one who proclaims? You know, I think that's just so important. This verse isn't for me. Well, it's for me as a Christian like it is for you as a Christian. And in part of me being the preacher this morning, I need to teach and equip you and me that we might understand that God has called us to be his herald. That's the word for preach. It's the word herald. It was the, like the newscaster, the guy that would give the information. And the job of a good newscaster is giving truth out, is bringing you to understand what's being said. Now, that's, you know, hard to find today. You know, it's very slanted and there's a lot of bias. But, you know, that's another topic for another time, maybe. But God's called us to be heralds, the ones that declare. And oftentimes, we don't find ourselves in this place. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, at the end there in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Listen to what he says. I want you to hear this. And I know we know this, but let's meditate for a minute here. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. What is my God-given responsibility? And that's a word I want to impress on you this morning. What is my God-given? What is your God-given responsibility with the gospel? You know, when Jesus says that to the good servant, he's going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. What is that servant been faithful with? That servant in the context is faithful with the gospel. Paul says this, that it is required, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. Now, what is he talking about, stewardship? If you read the context of 1 Corinthians 4, and really all of 1 Corinthians, but there he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel, and that the requirement of faithfulness with that gospel, of that stewardship, is simply that we're faithful. When Jesus says to you and I, when we get to heaven, enter in my good and faithful servant, what he's saying is, you've been faithful to fulfill what I've called you to do. A lot of Christians today are very mixed up in their lives, and therefore their faith is very weak, and they're struggling. And of their own admission, they would say, I'm struggling. And they struggle with God. They struggle with life and trials, and all of these things begin to mount down on them, and they just think, where is God in all this? Now, the reason for that is because there's a misunderstanding of who God is and what God has promised them here in this life. God has never promised us in this life a job. He's never promised us in this. You know, we're very much focused on that. We're very much focused on us and our life. And God has, you know, promised me this. God has promised me, you know, a job. No, he hasn't. Listen, God has set you apart from the world. He saved you. He's called you out of the kingdom of darkness, Peter tells us, into his marvelous light to do what? To go forth and proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2. He just, verse 9, just declare it. Go forth. He says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people whom God's called out. When you and I got saved, our whole life changed. It should have. And our whole vision and our whole mindset and our whole reason we live. We once lived for ourselves. Now we no longer live for ourselves. There is a calling on our lives. And Jesus says it this way in Mark's gospel. He says, in chapter 16 of Mark, in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, if there's any misunderstanding of all nations, what does that really look like? What does that mean? He says this, my God-given divine responsibility is to go and to preach the gospel to every creature on the planet Earth. Now, he's not speaking to one person here. He's not saying, Richard Brennan, it's your responsibility to preach the gospel to every person on the planet Earth. I think Paul believed that, though just the way he lived. And I think it might be good that we do. But it was for us, the church, the body. God's called every one of us to bear that responsibility. You know, sometimes when I say responsibility, people think, oh, you know, this is kind of legalistic now. Where's the grace? Listen, what Paul is speaking about right here, and I want you to really look at it if you have a problem with what I'm saying. But here in Romans, what Paul is speaking about is clearly a responsibility on the church for us to share. And if we don't, they can't be saved. Now, I want you to understand that he's been talking about this in the context of his sovereignty. Paul's been dealing with, and if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know that it's a sovereignty of God. I mean, he's talked about some of the most heavy passages in all the Bible about how God is sovereign. God does what he wills, how he wills, when he wills it, and he does it in the light of saving man. He talks about election. He talks about all of these things here. And so this is in the direct dab middle, if you would, smack dab middle of the context of that God is sovereign, but God also is going to hold you and I accountable for fulfilling the calling on our lives. And we all ought to bear a sense of a burden to see the world won for Jesus Christ. And that is the passion of my heart. And I got that from the Word. I certainly got that from looking at Paul the Apostle's life. And I pray it's the passion of our church. And church, you know, we sang this morning, stir it up within us. Stir us up, O God. Stir us up for you, for the right things. I pray that is something that can be passed on to you. A passion. That doesn't mean that we're all called to go do missions and be missionaries. Or I wouldn't be here, right? If I say I got this passion, where am I? I'm not doing missions. I'm not, you know, out living in, you know, some remote, you know, village of Pakistan like my buddy Nadim. But I have a passion for that village. I have a passion for that world. We have a map on our wall, not just because it looks good, but it looks pretty good. But because that is what our vision is, to know Him and make Him known right there. That's our vision. That's our calling. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Luke's account of the Great Commission. He says in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached where? In His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it begins. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where they were. That was their home. That's where, this is our Jerusalem right here. In all Judea, Samaria, and to the what? Ends of the earth. He says, to all nations, to every creature, to the ends of the earth. I mean, they just make no mistake about it. Repeated over and over in our New Testament is a calling, a passion for the lost, a broken heart for those that don't know Christ. And that's where it starts. And certainly it must start in our Jerusalem. It must start in our hearts. It must start right where we are. And this is what we are called to. You know, when I realize that that's my calling, I'm not so caught up with life. When trials come, I recognize the Word of God tells me in trials that Christ wants to be magnified in my life. That people look into my life and see my problems and see my hardships and see my joy. And see that I am content, like Paul said, in every situation. And that in and of itself is a powerful open door for me to share why. Where do you get that strength? Let me tell you where I got that strength you can share to them. Let me tell you why I'm not freaking out right now, but I'm losing my home. Because there is a home that is being prepared for me in heaven. And I'm not so worried. Although it's causing trouble and whatnot, we're able to live our lives for eternity in the light of eternity. We're able to see beyond this life. And that's why Paul, you realize Paul writes the book of Philippians, that book of joy. Philippians is known to be the book of joy. Do you realize that Paul writes the book of Philippians from a prison cell? He writes it while he's in chains. And he writes it in the light of his execution, the decision of him being either acquitted or condemned is right on the brink when he writes the book of Philippians. And he writes in that book about rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He over and over, some 16 allusions to joy and rejoicing in the book of Philippians. It's only 104 verses, the whole book. That's a lot of references to it. It's there in chapter 4 where he's able to say, I have learned to be content in whatever situation. When I'm abased or when I abound. When I am full or when I'm hungry. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He lived his life for the glory of God. He lived his life with a vision and a purpose. Do you realize that your trials that come your way, the problems you experience in life, if you understood, this is why I'm here. I'm here to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't move you as much as they might move you today. They just wouldn't, because you would live your life in light of eternity. Like Paul said, and you know, he just said it as a matter of fact. He said it as if everyone understood this. And maybe they did in his day. But I know certainly for us, it's kind of like, well, that's probably not the way I'd respond to my trials. He says, though my outward man is perishing, yet my inward man is being renewed day by day. He said, for the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You just think, how is this guy saying this? Now, if you read, and that's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. You know, when you read 2 Corinthians, you realize this guy was going through some major, major trials. And had in the past, and facing them in the future, and in the present. He talks about how he was despairing of even life. He starts the book that way. He talks about how he can sympathize and comfort those that are in suffering because he himself has been through those sufferings. But he viewed those as light afflictions. He said, because, he goes on there in verse 17 to say, because we do not look at the outward things, but we look at the inward. We do not set our mind on the temporal, but the eternal. That's the way we're able to see this. Listen, when you and I have an eternal vision, when we look at a person as an eternal being, either to live forever in heaven or live forever separated from God in eternal hell, we begin to think differently. We begin to make decisions differently. We begin to experience the things of God differently. And I believe we find why we exist. What is the reason that we exist? You know, when I read this and think about it, you know, what comes to heart, what comes to mind for me is oftentimes the misunderstanding of if I'm called to reach people, if I'm called to preach the gospel, if it's not just for one person, you know, or a couple people in the church, it's not just for certain, you know, like, for instance, missionaries, or for missions, we just think, well, that's the missionaries, they go do that, and we stay here and do this. Wait, and we'll talk about that next week when we get to the word send. How shall they go unless we send them? How shall they do this? But, you know, as we think about that, oftentimes, you know, we're discouraged because we feel like, well, I'm not gifted, or I've never led anyone to the Lord. Or do you realize that your job, your calling, isn't necessarily to save people, but it's to bring a message. It's to bring to their ears the understanding of salvation. In fact, Paul here says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? He's already encouraging. Listen, not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to accept. You know, a lot of times people say, I'm not gifted to do evangelism. That's like saying, I'm not a Christian. Okay, there are certain people that are very gifted in communication. There are people that are very gifted in opening doors. Some of us are a little bit more reserved than other people. Some people naturally have personalities that are very outgoing. Trust me, I know, I'm married to one. And, you know, my wife is, who's not here, she was here for a service, so I can talk about her more than I normally do. But she's just, it's just effortless for her to talk to people, and she tells me it energizes her. I always tell her it takes all my energy away. We're just opposite. And, you know, for me, it's not. It's hard. You know, I have a lot easier time here in the pulpit than I do one-on-one. I'm, you know, by nature, a pretty shy person, and in a crowd of people I don't know, I'm not like, hey, yeah, hey, you know, you guys ever heard about Jesus Christ? You know, it's just not my nature to do that. I, you know, travel a lot. I'm, you know, different places. I sit on planes. I'm not one of those guys that sit on a plane thinking, okay, how am I going to strike up a conversation with this person? I'm just thinking, I don't know what to say. I just, you want to go to sleep right now. You know, it's just not in my DNA. But see, that doesn't exclude me. A lot of times we just go, well, I'm not gifted. Listen, it's not about a gifting. It doesn't say those that are gifted share. It's a calling. It's a calling in our lives to share the message of salvation with the lost and dying world, with every soul under heaven. That is our calling. That is what God has called us to. They're not all going to hear. Hey, you can't save anyone anyways. Trust me. You know, I always hear people, and I, you know, they're young in their faith and whatnot, but they say to me, I remember this one girl, she'd always say to me, this lady, she's the one that saved me. I'd always tell her, she didn't save you. God saved you. She led you to the Lord, you mean. And I try to, you know, kindly correct her and help her along with her verbiage in that area. You can't save anyone. I can't say the message is what saves them. The truth of the message. You're just a messenger. That's all we're called to be. That's what he's saying. You are messengers of the gospel. You know, it's in Ezekiel, there's a real beautiful picture of what God has called us to do. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, would you? Ezekiel chapter 33. And here we find a description of what it means to be a witness for Christ. And I love this because he gives us an illustration, one that I can wrap my little brain around. Ezekiel chapter 33, he says this in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And listen to it. He says, "And again, the word of the Lord came to me." This is God's illustration to Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people." Seven times we're going to find that word. And I want you to hear that word, warns. "Then whoever hears," note that phrase, we've looked at that, "hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head." Okay, notice what he says. Notice that phrase, "his blood shall be upon his own head." Verse 5. "He hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life." So again, this is just a guy on the wall, the watchman. Remember, the walls were built. The cities were built with walls, and the watchman would be up there. And at night, he'd be up there. And in day, he's watching. He's the eyes. He's the radar system. Okay? He's watching and his job, all he's got is a trumpet. He's not a warrior. He's not going to go out and kill people. He's just going to warn everyone, the enemy is upon you. Death is impending. Death is coming. That's what he's to warn them of. Verse 6. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands." And now God applies this. Watch this. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Listen to that phrase. And notice it doesn't say warn them of me. Warn them, because what's coming spiritually is the judgment of God upon a world that is fallen into sin. It's that whole issue, and we won't get into it here. We don't have time. But just the issue of sin, unrighteousness, and the only way to get into heaven is perfection. And Jesus Christ is the only one that has done that for us, on behalf of us. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are simply heralds. We are simply those that are to warn the people. That's all we're called to do. Think about it. Is that hard? You don't have to do it. God's not asking you to do something that you're not able to do. God's not asking you to change a person. God's not saying you've got to save that person. God's not saying you've got to answer every question they have or be able to argue with them. You simply need to bring them the message of truth that is a warning of the judgment impending to come. "So you," verse 7, read it again, "son of man, I have made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Ambassador. Speak on behalf of me. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we get that phrase ambassador. It's a powerful verse. We've already looked at it here in our study. But he talks about how Christ is in us, pleading with the world to be reconciled to God on behalf of Jesus Christ. So talking about warning, and it's the very Spirit of God in us that is going to speak and to warn. He says, verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked of his way. And the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Notice that. God is leaving a responsibility on Ezekiel here. He says, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So we might say at this point, I'm glad I'm not in the old covenant. Because that's Old Testament, right? I mean, that whole, you know, responsibility upon Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel. Do you know that Paul the Apostle alluded to this same idea? In Acts chapter 18, there when he was in Corinth, and he was facing some real difficulties, and he was speaking to the Jews, reasoning with them. Acts 18, verse 6, it says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood, note the phrase, because he's taking it from this Ezekiel idea here, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. Paul the Apostle understood this. Paul the Apostle got this. It was Paul. And write this verse down. Write this verse down. This is like, if there's any verse I want you to remember of the whole morning, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. It's where Paul is speaking. We find Paul's heart. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, he says, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, woe is me, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I want you to think about that idea. He says, yes, necessity is laid upon me. Do you think that's a responsibility that Paul carries in his heart? Or just, oh, that's for someone else. Or you might say, well, that's just for Paul. No, it's not. It's clearly given to every single believer. And I ask the question to myself first, obviously. I ask you to ask the question to yourself, do I wake up in the morning with, woe is me, for necessity is laid upon me? Woe to me if I don't today preach the gospel. You see, when you are in that place, I will say it's not an easy place. Your heart's going to be broken. You're going to be burdened. You're not going to be, you know, is loved by a lot of people. You're not going to be, you know, in the in crowd in the world. But let me just say this, that when you and I are in that place, we are in the place where God has called us and we understand our calling. When I don't live my life with that reality, it's simply because I don't know what I'm called to. I'm not living my life in the light of the calling that God has placed in my life. Listen, there is only one reason that you're here on this earth. And let me just say this. When will the church be raptured? And we just studied it on Wednesday night in chapter 11 of Romans. The church will be raptured when the last Gentile that God has predetermined will be saved. That last person. Now, why is the church raptured when the last guy's saved? Because there's nothing else for the church to do on earth, and they're taken up. And I pray every time I'm praying for someone or sharing with someone. And certainly every time I'm leading someone to the Lord, Lord, let this be it. Let's go. It's going to be great. You know, I'm just waiting. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, church, that there's coming a day when that one person is praying on their knees and receiving Christ, and it is going to affect all the church. It's like, and wouldn't it be awesome? You're praying and you're leading this bro to Christ. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, we're just all at the throne. You're like, whoa, what happened? In a twinkling of an eye, done, boom, wow. And the guy's standing right next to you. You were it all this time. And you were my neighbor. And I waited all these years to share with you. You know, it's just, church, there's only one reason we're here. I can go from so many different angles in the Bible on this. This is the reason we exist. This is the reason we're here. And Paul says, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Listen to what he says in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, verses 26 and 27. And in the context, he's talking about the ministry of preaching the gospel. He says in verse 26, Acts 20, 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day. He says that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Do you realize what God was saying to Ezekiel? God was simply saying to Ezekiel that if you share, you've done your job. If they turn and are saved, wonderful. If they don't, you're clean. Necessity is laid upon me. And what necessity do we have? And this ties us in, church, to what we call missions. We'll talk about it next week. Though we might not be called to be a missionary, we might not be called to move to some foreign country, we're certainly called to have necessity laid upon us. And let me just say, there's nothing more beautiful. Living your life with a heart that's praying for the world, a heart that just knows God loves the world, and just to open your eyes, expand your horizon, and get stirred up, and watch God move. There's nothing like being in the direct center of God's will and watching God move. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing to love missionaries, to pray for missionaries, to pray for their city, just to get in the face of God about what God cares about and begin to intercede and begin to be burdened in care and go out and share the gospel with those around you. When you do that, then you can say, I know why I'm alive. This is it. This is what. And you know what? Those trials in your life, that stuff going on, it really will pale in comparison to the glory to come. And you'll be able to say the sufferings of this present time. Paul said it in chapter 8 here in Romans, verse 18. Aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Those aren't verses you quote. Those are truths you know. And they cause your heart to pump. And they cause you to live. There's a purpose, church. You and I are here. And so many Christians today have missed that beautiful purpose of why we are here. You know, the question, though, I have this morning for us is, why, if it seems to be just so easy, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? And the one word that comes to mind is fear. Fear. And it's either the fear of man that will hinder me, or it's the fear of God that will compel me to share the gospel. Fear. Proverbs says it this way. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. That's a real good verse. It's a proverb. It's one to, you know, tuck away. Fear of man is what? A snare. Now, most of us might know what a snare is, but it really doesn't mean much to us, a snare. A snare is a trap around the foot, right? The animal goes into the snare. That's what it is. That's what it's speaking of there in the Hebrew. It's that trap, and your foot's caught in it. What does a snare do? What does this trap do? Well, the whole idea of trap, it closes you in. It doesn't kill. The snare doesn't kill the animal. It just traps the animal and confines the animal from movement so that the animal would then be vulnerable and the animal would not be able to go do what the animal was supposed to do in living its life. And ultimately, the hunter would come and take the animal and do whatever he wanted with the animal. That's what fear does. Fear doesn't kill me as a Christian. Fear paralyzes me to fulfill the calling on my life. I can't go do what I'm supposed to do. I'm just trapped. And isn't that true? Share the gospel. And there's that opportunity to share the gospel. And there's those people. And your heart might be burdened. But it's the fear of man. It just grips you. You know, Jesus addressed that in Matthew's gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Hold your finger there in Ezekiel. There's two more verses we got to look to. And we got to move here for time's sake. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus here in Matthew 10 sends out the disciples to go preach the gospel. And there's a lot here, and we won't read it all, but look at verse 16 with me. He says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that's not fair. I mean, think about that. Sheep. Think about a little sheep. That's what he calls you. Me. Here I am.
Bah.
Right? I'm this little sheep. And you're sending me where, Lord? I mean, imagine how the disciples felt. Like, oh, we're real confident now. We're ready to roll. In the midst of wolves, I'm dead. There's no hope for me. But this is exactly what God has called us to. This is why it's hard. It's not easy. And you're out there as this little sheep. And you got these wolves just, you know, surrounding you. And they want to destroy you, eat you, devour you. Oh, there's the Christian. You know how it is at work? And there you are, the Christian. They're just circling. They're just watching. They're just waiting. They're just lurking. They're wolves. And they care nothing but just eat them. Eat him, destroy him. It doesn't matter what he has to say. It doesn't matter if it's true. No, we don't care. We are wolves. We are by nature wolves. We like to eat little sheep. And that's all we care about. And Jesus says, therefore, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We need to be wise. And we need to realize that we are sheep and there are wolves. What does it speak of? Danger. It's dangerous. This is a dangerous thing to be a Christian. It's a dangerous thing to be a watchman. It's a dangerous thing to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm, to bring the gospel. Jesus doesn't say it's a safe thing. Jesus doesn't say anywhere it's an okay thing. Jesus doesn't say it's an accepted thing. Jesus says it's a dangerous thing. And he says it this way, verse 17, but beware of men. Oh, wait, listen, beware of men. Beware, church, of men. Of people. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is where you're going. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be killed. Now, I want to just say that there are people in the world today that are. There are Christians today in the world that suffer these threats, and you and I don't. You and I really don't. So if anyone should be bold, it should be us. But it's an amazing thing. We are so blessed as a country that we easily step back from just being bold. I find that the less someone has, the more bold they are. Because their life isn't so caught up here. And you know, our blessing in America has become our curse. You know, I shared with you, we were talking to Nadim there in Pakistan, and as you well know, you know, his house was surrounded and there was a mob of Muslims out there and they wanted to kill him because he's a Christian. No other reason, just he's a Christian, you want to kill him. There he is with his kids, his wife, and, you know, they're huddled in their house and, you know, make a long story short, they got out, and we shared that last week, gave you some literature on it. But, you know, when I asked him, because I'm an American thinks safety first, gospel second. We do. I mean, I do. And here I am, you know, the missions pastor guy over here and talking to him and trying to encourage him. And we just asked him, Nadim, what do you think about relocating to another, you know, city, like, you know, maybe a few hours away? And to him, that was just a stunning thought. He just puzzledly responded, well, we can't do that. This is where God's called me. Matter of fact, because he didn't have options. And we Americans, we got every option on the planet, you know. Just let's ask everyone where they want to eat for lunch and try to get a consensus. You know, it's just like, we just have so many options. And so we just get away and get out from being under that threat. And he says, no, this is what God's called me to. And it doesn't mean he wasn't fearful. He was terrified. Kids are terrified. His wife's terrified, just like any of us would be. But he just understands the calling. You see, church, it's the fear of man that will grip us. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, that they're going to deliver you up, and I'm going to give you the words in that very hour. And he will. And he'll give us the wisdom, and he'll give us the words to speak. And that, you know, verse 21, that brother will deliver up brother to death, and father's child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's heavy. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. That's an encouragement in the midst of it. Hey, truth will be spoken in the end. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop, even though it's going to get you in trouble. That's what he's saying. And do not, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is an awesome, awesome thought, church. To fear God. To fear God because he can kill both body and soul in hell, and not to fear man, because what can man do to me? What can man do to me? He can take my life. In taking my life, he just gave me life. You see, that's a mindset that is a biblical one, but not a Christian modern day one. We live so differently. We think so differently. We need to come back to the Word of God. He said, for are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but of every hair of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, you don't need the gospel for that one. But verse 36, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. Did I read that right? He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the call that Jesus gave to his disciples when he said, why don't you guys go out to some villages and share the gospel? This is the call, church, on our lives. We avoid danger at all costs. We love security. We want to stay happy. And in the reality is, as we find ourselves, that our securities aren't really secure, that there's still danger lurking, and we find ourselves in our weakness of our faith, when the fear of man paralyzes us, and all we're called to do is let people know that Jesus Christ died for them, loves them, and wants to save their souls. They're not going to like you for it. Jesus says the family's going to be divided. You remember what he said? Fathers are going to deliver up their children, their parents, to death for the gospel's sake. And we see this happen over and over and over again. This is going on. Parents, when their kids convert from Islam to Christianity, they kill their kids. There are so many cases that they kill their own children because of their faith in Christ. The kids know these things are very possible to happen, but they have a genuine, real, living faith in Jesus Christ, and they can't help but tell their parents that their religion, their beliefs are not true, and Jesus Christ is the only way that they will ever be saved. You're a watchman. You're a watchman. We are to sound the alarm, to blow the trumpet. Jesus said, if all men speak well of you, woe to you. Woe to you if they all speak well of you, because you're going to be hated by all and you're going to be persecuted. Hey, if you want to seek to be in the in crowd at work, then you shouldn't be a Christian, because you're not going to be. You're going to cause conflict. Do you hear what Jesus said? I'm come to bring a sword, not peace. That's kind of like, what? Well, Jesus is supposed to be a peacemaker. Christians are supposed to be peacemakers. And don't they say that at you, throw that back at you? Where's the love? I thought God loved. You know, well, you know, it's going to bring, you know, this bad trip, you know, and talk about hell and judgment. And you guys, you know, you don't know God. You don't love God. And I've had people throw that at my face. It's not true. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to divide. The gospel divides. When people don't want to receive the gospel, it's offensive. It's not a joy. It's not a blessing. It's an offense. The cross offends. And we've got to be willing to say, you know what? I fear God rather than man. And we have to care more about what man, care less about what man thinks about us and care more about man and where they're going to spend their eternity. And it's not a popularity contest. It's time to proclaim the gospel. And that's what God's calls us to do. And I want to leave you with what Ezekiel finishes with in verses 10 and 11. Again, chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verse 10 and 11. He goes on, speaking of this watchman and everything. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say. So Israel says this, and he's saying, repeat this to them. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? This is what the people are saying. They're saying, if our sins here, how can we live? How are we saved? That's basically what they're saying. This is how. Verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen to that. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Always God's heart. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says, Do I have any pleasure in the wicked when he dies, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 18, verse 32 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. And this is what he says here in 33 verse 11. Turn from your evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's always the heart of God. And in the New Testament it was, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. This is God's heart. And come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. Is this my heart? Is this your heart? Does necessity lay upon me? Woe is me. Do I say that to myself? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Are my hands clean or are the blood of those that have not heard because I will not tell them or will not do something to send those to tell them? Are my hands dirty? This is the chief goal and vision of the life of the Christian, is to bring the gospel as a herald, as a watchman to the world around us. And for so many Christians, it's so low on the priority list. It's an afterthought. And we wonder why we're a little bit mixed up and we struggle so much in our faith. Because when we, I believe, elevate this to where it should be, where God's placed it, we get it. We'll get it. And we'll begin to live our lives as he's called us to live. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved. Well, we've been reading this. You've been hearing all this. God loves you. He has no pleasure in your death. He has no pleasure in people in hell. So much so that he sent his only son to die on behalf of you because he knew there'd be no other way. There is no other way. The evidence that he sent his son. He wouldn't have sent him. His son was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying right before the cross, saying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way possible, let's do it that way. Jesus even said it. And the Father said, there's no other way. And Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. And the Bible says that, we read it in Romans this morning, that whoever calls on his name shall be saved. He wants to save. But what does he want to do? Well, Ezekiel said it. We read it. Turn you from wickedness to righteousness. And the only way to do that is by faith in Jesus Christ and experience his righteousness and then allow his righteousness to begin to live out in your life. And God wants to do that. And God wants to save you. And I don't know where you are. I'm just the watchman this morning. And I'm just here saying this is the truth. Now it's your decision. If you die in your sin, it's your decision if you respond to the gospel. My hands are clean. I've given you this morning the whole counsel of God. What are you going to do? Confess Him before man, and He's going to confess you before the Father in heaven. But deny Him before man. He's not that important. It doesn't matter. You will be denied before the Father in heaven. Call upon His name today and be saved. And watch Him change you from the path that you're living to the path that He will take you on. From unrighteousness to righteousness. Because that's what God has for you. And I want to tell you, you will find the reason that your Creator created you and be made right with Him and be in fellowship with Him as He has designed it to be. And you will spend an eternity not separated from Him, but you will spend an eternity in His presence, in His world of perfection. And let me give you this good news. There will be no trials there. They will be taken away. There will be no tears. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. And that's what we have to look forward to as believers. And we're just journeying through this small amount of time. It's called life. And as we give up our life and live it for Him, we gain everlasting life that is forever and ever and ever in His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, God. We ask that You would, Lord, just fill us with all that You have. Bring us close and near to Your heart. Give us, Lord, a burden and a passion for the lost. Lord, we ask that we would just be witnesses of You. Lord, I pray for this church that You would give us a heart that cares about the entire world, that has a vision to see every soul touched with the gospel. Lord, the world, even the worldly part of the church, can look in and say, you guys are a small church, and how can you do that? But God, we believe that we, through the power of Your Spirit, can impact this world as a small little church for Your glory. Because it's not You, it's not us, but it's You. We can't save, but You're the Savior. And what is impossible with man is possible with You, God. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we ask. And fill us, Lord. Expand our hearts, God. And give us Your heart. And we thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and just close as we give the Lord glory. And I'm praying for you this week, and that God would just open doors for you and you step out, let go of those fears. And, you know, if you don't know the Lord today and you'd like to know Him, we'd love to pray with you. We'll be up here after the service to pray with you. Just come on up. Love to pray with you. Anyone's got prayer needs, don't hesitate to come on up. God bless you and have an awesome, awesome day.